Are starting a new sermon series. It's that fall of the year, and if you've been around any amount of time, you probably have come accustomed to the rhythm. We'll have a New Testament series that starts in January, and we'll go probably through somewhere into the early to mid-summer, and then we'll have a summertime topical series, which can range from 4 weeks to 8 weeks, but then usually after Labor Day, I'll start a fall series that goes into the Old Testament. And the reason I do that is because the whole counsel of God's Scripture is important. Yes, the New Testament is talking about Jesus and about the church, and it's very practical for our lives. But if we take the New Testament and we truncate it from the Old Testament, we're basically a rootless plant. We're cut flowered. And so it's important to go back to the Old Testament, because as we live out our faith in the New Testament, we need to understand those roots. And also, it's important to understand those principles that we can learn from exposure to the Old Testament. As I mentioned in my newsletter, Frank Turek, the apologist, says, Scripture was not written to us, but it was written for us. And so therefore, all of Scripture is for our benefit, even though it wasn't written to us. And so as we have our Old Testament series, we're going to be looking at the prophetic book of Zechariah. It's one of the minor prophets. Now, that doesn't mean that his prophecy was less important. We have the major prophets. You know, we have Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. They're called the major prophets, and Lamentations is in there. But they're not the major prophets because they're more important. You know why they're called the major prophets? Because they're longer, exactly. Vicki's up there, she teaches Bible Study Fellowship, she knows all about that. And the minor prophets are not minor because they're less important, but because they're shorter. And so we're going to be looking at the book of Zechariah. And you may be wondering, why did I choose Zechariah? Well, in the past when I've gone through Old Testament series, we've looked at Joshua and the cycles. Then we went through Judges and we saw, Joshua, conquest and character. And then we saw Judges and we saw the cycles. We also dipped into some areas of Amos, a book of prophecy. But we also spent some time in Ezra. And in Ezra, we talked about Ezra and Nehemiah, and that was when Israel came back from the Babylonian captivity. But see, the Ezra is more of a historical book, and it's talking about the events that took place, and there's a lot that we can learn from that. But it's interesting when we look at Zechariah, because he is a prophet during the post-exilic period. He was one of the ones who came back to Jerusalem after being in the Babylonian exile. And so we see that Zechariah, so I'm going to give you, today is a little bit different. I'm going to be giving you some of the background, a little bit of the teaching up front before we open up the passage. And it's the Lord's Supper Sunday, and I have a tendency to go long. So I was like, well, this is a way of sort of reining things in. So I'm just going to be preaching through Zechariah chapter 1, verses 1 through 6 today. But there's a lot of background that's going to set us up for the whole series that we're going to be going through. And this is written for our benefit. And Zechariah is particularly interesting because of the very nature of his prophecies. Now, he's a post-exilic prophet. That means it was after the exile. So he came back from Babylon. It's highly likely that Zechariah was born, did I say Babylon? That's what I should have said if I didn't say. If I said Bethlehem, that was an incorrect thing. I can't remember what I say sometimes. But he was born in Babylon, and he came back he was a very much of a priestly family, a prominent priestly family. And so his prophecy took place from about 520 A.D. to 520 B.C. to 480 B.C. There we go. Got my A.D.s and B.C.s all mixed up there. No, he was not in these centuries. And so what happened was is you had waves of people coming back from Babylon. And so he was part of a very prominent priestly family. And he came along with Zerubbabel and Joshua under the return of Nehemiah. And so he came back in a time where some of the exiles had already been there, and some things had started for the reconstruction of the temple, but things had slowed down. And there was a really discouraging situation that he comes into, and he's speaking prophecy into a discouraging situation. And I thought, in the world around us today, it is so easy to be discouraged by the circumstances that we find. Whether it's the spiritual condition of the nation, the spiritual condition of the church, or the spiritual condition of our own hearts. There are issues that we need to address. And I think the prophet Zechariah addresses that very well. But also, what's very important is the prophet Zechariah probably has more apocalyptic and end-time types of prophecies than any other particular book of the Old Testament. It's called one of the most apocalyptic books and of the Bible. The eschatology, the end times teaching, are often drawn from the book of Zechariah. Multiple references in the New Testament to the book of Zechariah. So thinking of the challenging times that we live in spiritually, and also the expectation of the return of Jesus, I thought that the book of prophecy of Zechariah would be well suited for us in our circumstances and situations in life. And the principles that we find therein can help us to live wisely in these last times. Because so many of us are facing discouragement, and the book of the prophecy of Zechariah is really about overcoming discouragement. And so that's what we're looking at today. But specifically, we're going to be looking at some return policies. Now, you think of when you buy something from the store, they'll talk about the return policies. Different ones have different policies. If the package has been opened, you can't return it. Or you have to have a receipt if you want to get a refund. Other times, it's clear that it was purchased from a place, they'll give you in-store credit. But in Zechariah, at the beginning of this book, we see something related to the return policies. As God's people are returning to Jerusalem, he's also wanting them to return to him. And this is the context for which we look at the book of Zechariah today. But before we jump into the text, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you that you are living and active in our lives, and you speak to us actively through your word. So we pray, Father, that we would be sensitive to your Holy Spirit's illumination of the truth of your word, so that we might apply that truth in our lives, in our circumstances, and you might use these things to help us overcome the discouragement that we face, because we know that we have a future and a hope because of what Christ did on the cross for us, and that you're bringing history to a close with intention and purpose, and you want to use us in that process. So teach us today that we might find encouragement in the midst of discouraging circumstances. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read the entire passage first for you. Then I'm going to break it down into some different sections. We're reading from Zechariah chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. And it says, "In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, 'The Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out, thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they repented and said, as the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so has he dealt with us." The main idea that I want you to take away from today's message is that if you lose your way, God provides a way back. If you lose your way, whether it's before you came to Christ and you're lost and you need to come to Christ to find your way in him, or if it's as a believer, you've strayed away from the good way that he has directed for you, either case, if you lose your way, God provides a way back to him. First and foremost, if you've lost your way by being caught up in the world and you've never come to know him, you need to return to Christ, return to God through the person of Jesus Christ. I'm going to say that up front, and then we'll come around to it at the end. So everybody who is lost needs to be found by Christ and find Christ and turn to him. But for those of us who are believers, sometimes in our spiritual journeys, sometimes in our desire to live out this Christian faith, we get caught up in the ways of the world. We get distracted by flashy things around us. We may even be deceiving ourselves, and we need to find our way back. But the good news is that if we lose our way, God provides a way back for us. It's interesting as we see verse 1 here, he's talking about the eighth month, the second year of Darius. Darius was Darius the Mede of the Medo-Persian Empire. He's giving very specific historical references. It's a very specific time that's taking place when he has this prophetic vision. He is a contemporary of Haggai, the prophet who precedes him in the Old Testament, and because Haggai prophesied about 2 months before. And so you have these contemporary prophets, Haggai and Zephaniah, and they're preaching to the people in Judah, in Jerusalem, during the time of the exile when Ezra and Nehemiah and those guys had brought people back, and they were starting to restore the temple and the wall and these types of things. And so that's the context of what's taking place. But there are several principles that we can learn from Zechariah's initial prophecy to the post-exilic Jews. And that first principle is that your pedigree does not determine your purpose. Your pedigree, your CV, your ancestry.com lineage, all of those things that, which you might use to define you in either a positive or a negative sense, does not determine your purpose. You might have a pedigree that says, I'm the son of a lawyer who was the son of a lawyer who was the son of a lawyer. I was the son of a doctor who was the son of a doctor who was the son of a doctor. And they have the pedigree of law. They have the pedigree of medicine. Not always the most appropriate movie, but the Pink Panther with Steve Martin. And he talks about, he's interviewing one of his subordinates, and he goes, so what about your father? He goes, he was a police officer. What about before that? They were police officers. And they go back 10 generations. They were police officers. What about before that? Farmers. He goes, oh, I will help you, my little sparrow. He's going to train him. And so the pedigree that we have in whatever area might mean significance for us does not determine your purpose. Because no matter what your background is from a positive standpoint, God has a purpose for you. Now, that pedigree can be on another standpoint. I have a history of alcoholism. I have a history of criminality in my family line. I have a history of dysfunctionality and mental illness in my family line. I have all of these histories. I have a history of broken relationships in my family. You might have a negative pedigree, which might be a subject of personal shame. But the good news is whether it's a positive pedigree, you can't put too much stock in that. In the same way, you can't let a negative pedigree be a source of shame and humiliation, because God has a purpose for you that is determined apart from your pedigree. Because there's this very key phrase related to God's purposes, and that's in Christ. For those of us who are in Christ, our purpose is defined. So don't let that pedigree stop you. It'll hold you back. In Zechariah chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, it says, the Lord was very angry with your fathers. Okay, bad pedigree there. Therefore say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. There's a problem. God was angry with their fathers. They weren't trapped in the faults and the flaws of their ancestors. From this we see that there is a command, but there's also a condition. And the interesting thing is that the command and the condition are basically the same. The command is return to the Lord. But the condition is also return to the Lord. Now that may be a little bit confusing, so let's unpack that. The command of return to the Lord. The Lord has given this command. He is the one that says, return to me. He's giving that command to return to him. And so the Lord is the one who is in authority. He is the sovereign king of the universe. And we see God's sovereignty played throughout the prophetic process, and we see it played out in his fulfillment of his promises. But sometimes when we misunderstand the sovereignty of God in a way that is really kind of bizarre, because God is sovereign. He has authority over all. But authority does not equate causality. God is in charge, but that doesn't mean he is causing everything to happen. everything that I do that is contrary and disobedient to the Lord, who commanded me to do it, who has the authority to do it, who has the authority to force me to do it, but allows me to make those decisions. And when I make those decisions that are contrary to his command and his authority, it shows that though he has the authority and he gives the command, if I disobey, that's on me. The causality is not on God. My sin cannot be imputed to God. My evil actions cannot be imputed to God. And we see this taking place here. The Lord was angry with your fathers because he said to them, return to me. God's command to obey did not produce immediate obedience all of the time. They strayed away. That's why they were taken into the exile into the first place. Now you might be saying, Jeff, I thought you were going to be talking about positive stuff, overcoming discouragement. Well, we're going to get there, but part of this is understanding the seriousness of this, to see God's grace, which helps us to overcome that discouragement. But the evidence of the command, return, shows that there was a deviation from the previous command. Otherwise, he would say, continue. Or he would just say, do. But the fact that he says return means that there was a deviation and they need to get back on track. He has the authority. He always has the authority, and he can snatch them back on track, but he's telling them, I commanded you to go this way, and you went this way, and now I'm telling you that you're over here, and you're in a mess, and you're dealing with the consequences, so now I'm saying, come back. While authority doesn't always equate causality, authority always involves consequences. But before we get to the consequences, I want to talk about the condition. Because I said there's a command to return to the Lord, but also the condition is return to the Lord. And that condition of returning to the Lord is highlighting the problem of the precondition of disobedience that provoked God's anger in the first time. So the condition, he said, follow me, they disobeyed the Lord. He laid out his law. They disobeyed the Lord. He said, if you follow after these gods, I will throw you out of the land. I will vomit you out of the land. They followed other gods. So he vomited them out of the land. They went into exile in Babylon. And so now he's saying, return to me. So the condition for them to experience reconciliation is that they have to recognize their wrong and repent. And so it's interesting that return to the Lord is both the command and the condition. They need to recognize their state of being lost that provoked God's anger, and then they have to recognize that rebellion and turn away from that because it demands repentance. God's not someone who lets us operate on our schedule or our demands. He puts the conditions, and it's up to us to respond to those conditions which he puts down. Makes me think of the passage in James chapter 4, verse 8, where he says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, that doesn't mean that we can cleanse ourselves or be righteous, but it says cleanse our hands. This means apply the cleansing, the righteousness that was accomplished through Jesus Christ. You're double-minded. You're playing both sides of this. And that double-mindedness is what Zechariah was addressing in the historic problem of the people of Israel. God would say something and they would disobey, they would get in trouble, and then he would restore them. But the good news is that he didn't leave them in their terrible state, in that terrible condition. He drew them back. He commanded them to come back, and he draws them back. But the beauty right here, while the command and the condition were to return to the Lord, the consequence when they repent and they listen to that command is a beautiful, beautiful thing. The Lord says, I will return to you. When we respond to him, he's going to draw near to us. The Lord is faithful. He is always calling. He's constantly reminding us. He was constantly speaking through the prophets. Now he's speaking to us through the word. He's calling us back to himself. And he's always ready to restore. And that's the good news as we face discouragement. If we're in a bad spot because of circumstances, if we're in a bad spot because of our rebellion, the good news is that God is constantly calling, He's constantly providing a way back, and He's constantly looking to restore us because He is a God of grace and mercy. He doesn't compromise His holiness. He doesn't compromise His character, but in His love, He fulfills and satisfies the requirements of His character and provides a way back for us. And that's the good news that helps us to overcome discouragement. And when we understand God's return policy, we won't try to play games with God. We'll say, I need to submit to you. I need to yield to you. I need to repent and turn away. I need to acknowledge. And when I do, I know that He has arms open wide, ready to receive me back, to restore me, and for me to experience all sorts of amazing things that He has in my life. You know, that family name that you carry may represent a pattern, positive or negative, but it does not define you as an individual according to your character or according to your abilities. Because Christ is the one who transforms your character, and Christ is the one who equips you with abilities and spiritual gifts to live according to His purposes. But that leads to the second positive principle from Zechariah's prophecy to the post-exilic Israel, and that is your past does not determine your potential. Lostness doesn't have to be a permanent state. The fathers were lost. They had turned away. But that didn't mean that the children of those ones who had fallen into rebellion had to continue in that same pattern. Your past doesn't determine your potential. In verses 4 and 5 it says, do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out, thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? And so Zechariah is addressing the people who may have felt like they had a lot of baggage because of the poor decisions that their families had made. The poor decisions that their parents, that their fathers had made. They could have been beating themselves, saying up, hey, I read in Scripture about these generational curses, and there's no hope for me because these curses are generational because of these faults that my fathers had made. But he's saying, where are they? They're not here anymore. In other words, they're dead. That's a past problem. The past problem of parents' bad decisions might have an impact on succeeding generations. Yeah, the fathers, they ignored the warnings of the prophets. Yeah, the fathers suffered the consequences of their evil ways and those patterns that they had, those attitudes and actions which led them into Babylon. Yeah, all of that took place. But that's past problems. You have present possibilities. Because the prophet Zechariah says, your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? No, the prophets don't live forever, and your parents didn't live forever. They are dead. Both parents and prophets have no ability to hear or obey now, but you do. And because you are alive, because you have the ability to hear and obey, there is great potential. No matter what happened in the past of your family, your potential in this moment is untapped because you are alive and God is calling and wooing and working if we will listen to His voice and yield to Him. They are dead, but you are not. And if you hear my voice today, I can guarantee you one thing, is that you are not dead and there is hope for you to overcome whatever discouraging situation you might find yourself in, whatever thing that you might need to return from. There is potential because you are alive. I'd like for you to make this personal to yourself. What are the areas you see potential in your life to depart from patterns of your family's past? Some of you might not have a whole lot of baggage, but I guess if you're like the average person, you probably got some. So what are those things that you can depart from, return from, so that you don't let that hold you back? Because part of that is you might not even think that you recognize it, but when you identify it, then it allows you to move on, and it allows Christ to speak truth into that situation which may have been holding you back, either knowingly or unknowingly. This leads to the third principle from Zechariah that applies to us in our spiritual journey today, and that is that God's process empowers both our purpose and potential. God has a process that He wants to use and work in our life. God communicates the pathway back home. He communicates His return policy. We read about that in verse 6 of Zechariah chapter 1. He says, "But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So that they repented and said, 'As the Lord of hosts proposed to deal with us for our ways and deeds, so He has dealt with us.'" See, the Lord, He accomplishes His purposes through His communication. He used the prophets in the past, but we have the advantage not only of the prophetic words of the ancients like Zechariah, but we have the benefit of the written word of Scripture. We have the whole counsel of Scripture that we can consult, which can help us to minister, to find the pathway of our purpose and our potential in Christ. That's why we study the Old Testament, because it provides the basis and the roots to understand how we can live that out today. There is power in the special revelation that is given. We see that as Zechariah is preaching to the people. He said, "But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers?" It overtook them. It had power over them. Now, it had power in two directions. It had power over them in that it fulfilled the promise that they were disobedient and there were consequences. We talked about that command and condition and the consequences. They felt some of those negative consequences. Some of them were repentant, and even though they were caught up in the negative consequences, they experienced the positive consequences of God's presence in the midst of being caught up with others. Look at Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and those guys that were caught up in the consequences of their fathers, but because they listened to the prophetic word, because they listened to the teaching of the Lord, they lived righteousness, and Daniel rose up to the highest levels of leadership in those Persian and Babylonian and Medo-Persian governments. We see God's purpose played out in their lives, and that's the good news, and that's the hope. Even though there are discouraging circumstances, when we follow God's return policy, we repent and we return to Him, and we're rooted in His Word, the power of God's special revelation will have transformational truth in our lives. And He will use us to be vehicles of communicating that truth so that it might have a transformational impact in the lives of others as they become students of the Word as well. If we hear it, the whole counsel of Scripture is necessary, not just the parts we like. We need to listen to all of God's Word and not cherry-pick the things that make us feel good. There are more than enough churches where you can go and hear every Sunday something which will make you feel good and cherry-picking Scripture. But we need to study the whole counsel of Scripture, and you need to be doing it individually, not counting on me just on Sunday morning. And if we hear it and if we heed it, then we can be changed by it. We can be overtaken by it in the positive sense, versus the negative sense of judgment. The other thing is that there's a purpose of special revelation, and that special revelation God has given us is so that we can make informed decisions. We live in a confusing world with many messages, and the voices are getting louder and more frequent, and it can be saturating and overwhelming. But when we have the special revelation of God's Word, it's transformational truth, but it helps us. That special revelation helps us to make informed decisions. So when somebody is saying something, we can evaluate it against Scripture to say whether it is trustworthy. You know, legitimate choices with determined outcomes from those choices are possible when we know and understand what is being said and can evaluate it with wisdom. And God's special revelation gives us wisdom to make those determinations. God has often already answered the questions that we whine about. He's already answered those questions in His Word. So if we take advantage, if we hear the special revelation of God's Word, if we're in God's Word regularly and we heed it, then often we will find the answers that we need to the problems that we face, and we will experience the transformation of our characters that will help us to live at peace and be light and salt in a world that is corrupt and insipid. You know, God has purposes. And he has purposes that can run from a wide extremes. Some of those purposes is that when a person has done evil deeds, God purposes wrath. He's not the cause of evil, but he does issue the consequences of evil. I talked about that in the first point. God's purposes that he accomplishes when we obey and live righteously, his purposes are blessing, spiritual blessing. We talked about that in point one as well. So we see that there are the consequences that take place. So let us be people who experience the positive consequences that result from obedience and God's return policy. Let us return to him. You know, warranties and return policies can be issued by the product manufacturer, not by the product end user. It's the manufacturer who determines the return policy, not us. So we can't say, oh, God, I'm going to return to you this way. I'm going to set the conditions for my return to you so it makes it comfortable for me, so it makes it easy for me. I'm going to return to you and experience all your blessings, but I'm going to do so in a way that tolerates my sin and my disobedience. That doesn't work because the manufacturer, God who made us, is the one who determines the return policy. So we need to get away from this game of trying to set up how we come back. And I think that's what leads us to discouragement, is when we try to do it our way versus submitting to his way. When we apply God's return policy, we understand the blessing that comes with that. I think of Sears and Roebuck. You don't see that around anymore, but Sears used to have a line of tools that you might find in Lowe's. It's called Craftsman. I don't think it's the same thing, but when you bought Craftsman tools from Sears, that was a buy because they had an unlimited lifetime warranty. So if you ever went to a yard sale and you found out some broken, rusted Craftsman tools that you could buy for $1 or even $10, you buy all the Craftsman tools that you could, and then you go down to Sears and you turn in those rusted, broken Craftsman tools, and they will give you a brand spanking new set of tools. You paid $1 for those tools, and the tools that you could get would be worth $150. That's the type of return policy that God has when we apply his return policy versus trying to manipulate and do our return policy, which doesn't work. Have you experienced God's power over temptation to disobedience through the power of his word? May you experience that and experience his return policy. You know, in this world, it's easy to lose our way. But the good news is, if we lose our way, God provides a way back. What's your next step going to be? If you're in line with God, keep walking. You don't need this return policy, but it's good to know. So if you step out of line, you know how to find your way back. But if you are currently in a situation where you strayed away and you need to return, I pray that you will take your next step to align your heart with the truth of God's word, so that you can overcome discouragement by returning to the lover of your soul. And if you've never come to know Christ, he wants you to return to him today through faith in Jesus so that you might be born again and have eternal life. If you want to know more about that after the service, come up and talk to me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you.